Good morning. This morning I'll be reading from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measures you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
So we're excited to have Kevin Himes with us this morning. Kevin is pastor at Salem Mennonite Church, a fellow Ohio Conference congregation located outside of Kidron. Kevin and Matthew are doing a pulpit swap today. So Kevin is here and Matthew's there in Salem preaching this morning. So I got a chance to say hi to Kevin when I got here this morning. I can tell he's excited to be here, and I know that we're excited to hear the message the Lord has given him this morning. So welcome, Kevin.
Good morning to all of you. Good morning. You're not smiling. What's going on? These are weird times, aren't they? This is the most bizarre situation to be preaching under. Nevertheless, it is a joy to be with you today. I have never preached down here before, and so I'm just happy to be on new turf here. Before I begin, I just want to first of all mention that I have really come to value your pastor, Matthew. He's become a dear friend of mine. Sadly, we don't get to see each other as much as I would like, just given that we are about an hour and a half away from each other. Nevertheless, when our paths do cross, we do try to get together every once in a while, and just to be together, to resource each other, to tell war stories, if you will. It's just he's not telling war stories. You guys are fine. It's me dumping on him. But I just really value that time. Matthew and I think alike, and it's just a joy to know him. So I want you to know you have an excellent pastor in Matthew. Christiana, I think we've just met one time before today, but I also value you and your writings. I have a copy of Mystics and Misfits on my shelf, and yes, I have read it too. And I just thought it was a brilliant book, the way you weaved your own story with the stories of these mystics of years past. And just want you to know your new book is already on my Amazon wish list. So I think by the end of the month it comes out, right? Okay. So I can't wait to dive into that. Especially you're taking on a very difficult subject with death. And I think as pastors, sometimes we miss really good opportunities to minister to people in those times. Sometimes we avoid that topic. And so I have no idea exactly how you're going to approach that in your book, but I have a feeling it will have a lot of merit in terms of how we can minister to others in those times. So thank you for your writing. I really appreciate it. Other than that, I don't have a lot of connections to this church. Ernest Martin, I know, is a staple here, and I think he might be on the computer today. Ernest, you and I have never met, but when I first started at Salem, I decided to walk through the book of Colossians. And Ernest, of course, has a commentary on that very book, and I really needed that roadmap to take me through Colossians. So I'm very indebted to Ernest and his writing for that. And lastly, John Huffman is the only person I see on a semi-regular basis at Ohio Conference events, music events, and things of that sort. So, John, I just value our friendship when we do get a chance to talk with one another, and it was fun picking up where we left off today. So, yeah, John, good to be on your turf. Well, I figure, given these times we're living in, this passage that was just read is an apt one for us to dig into and to sink our teeth into a little bit. There's a real tension whenever churches encounter sin. here's the tension. On the one hand, we really don't want to be judgmental, right? We don't want to stray from Jesus' grace. On the other hand, we realize, well, if we never, ever approach each other, if we never approach our fellow believers, we really have stopped being a community that holds each other accountable, and we've stopped being a community where we actually grow in our Christian faith. So what do we do with this tension that we find in this passage? How do we make heads or tails of it? Do we, as Christians, judge one another or not? Well, my hope is that by the end of the sermon, you will actually have a real practical answer to that question. So I'm just going to leave that hang out there for a little while, and hopefully there will be a lot more clarity. And before I really dive in, just want to give credit where credit is due. Actually, a book that I read preparing for this sermon was by Glenn Stassen. And I think it's actually a book that Matthew has read or is currently reading as part of some of his ongoing work. So I just want to give a shout out to Glenn Stassen. A lot of his insights you are going to hear in this sermon today. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't mince words about judging when he says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged." What's Jesus talking about here? As Stassen writes, he's addressing the judgmental and authoritarian culture symbolized by the Pharisees, who were judging others in the sense of condemning them. So basically, back in Jesus' day, you have these religious leaders, and they're ruining people's lives because basically they're speaking more from a position of power, more from a position of authority, than they are really a position of truth. These religious leaders, they were a whole lot more concerned about keeping their power than actually living out the ways of the Lord. So there's a lot of hypocrisy going on in Jesus' day, and he's calling it out. To illustrate this really sad situation Jesus finds his people in, he uses this really, really bizarre analogy. I've heard this scripture since I was a kid. It's still to this day just so weird. It's one of the weirdest things out of Jesus' mouth. And yet, it really packs a punch. I think it really grabs our attention because the analogy is so strange. Here's the Himes paraphrase of the scripture. Jesus essentially says, look, I know you see the speck of sawdust. I know you see the sin in your friend's eye. But hello, have you taken a good long look at yourself lately? In place of sawdust, you've got this entire log here protruding from your eye. You have your own sin issues to deal with. But this log that Jesus points out, you know, it's actually really blinded us to this reality. We don't get it. We don't see it. We basically reply to Jesus, huh? What are you talking about? What log? I don't know, Jesus. I don't see anything there. As the author John Stott writes, we have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. We seem to find it impossible when comparing ourselves with others to be strictly objective and impartial. In short, basically, we've really adapted a real nasty habit of peering out the windows of our lives, and we're keeping a real sharp eye out there for our neighbor's affairs. We're looking out the window all the time. We're always peering in, seeing what they're doing. When in fact, I think what we're seeing here is that Jesus is really calling us to expend a whole lot more energy looking at ourselves in the mirror. So perhaps it's not a stretch here for us to say that Jesus is kind of saying in a way, look, don't confront another until you first confronted yourself. If that's the case, how do you do that? How do we actually confront ourselves? Well, according to Stassen, it means repentance, acknowledging our own need for change and actually making the change. So it's not just throwing those prayers out there to God, oh, Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. It's actually inviting the Holy Spirit to move us and shape us and mold us and change us into Jesus' ways. In other words, we might say this. Jesus wants us all to be, in a manner of speaking, lumberjacks. Here's what I mean by that. He wants us to chop away at the logs of sin that are embedded there in our own eyes. And if you're looking for a real sharp axe or saw to start this work, choose the blade of confession. It's the best blade out there. And you know what? It's really easy to wield. You just get down on your knees, you bow your head, and then humbly admit your mistakes and your failures before the Lord. And I would add, too, that sometimes it helps to have a trusted Christian friend to have those kinds of conversations with, too, to admit our failings to someone that we know those things will stay with. But if we're not in the habit of lumberjacking, if we're not in the habit of addressing our sins, if we're not confessing honestly, who are we to be out there and addressing the sins of others? We have no right to do that until we've already done that in our own lives. Think about the types of churches that we would have if we actually did what Jesus said, if we rigorously applied this teaching to our lives. If we were fully committed lumberjacks who assessed ourselves regularly and we compared our lives to the scriptures and we practiced this genuine repentance here and behavior changes after going through all of that, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say this, we would have far less problems between Christians because, you know what, we would probably eliminate a lot of fights, a lot of arguments, a lot of confrontations before they would ever begin. So, does all this talk of chopping down the logs in our eyes mean there's absolutely, positively no place for judging whatsoever in the church? Insofar as our definition of judging is condemning others as an abuse of power, as the religious leaders were doing in Jesus' day, I would say, well, yeah, if that's the definition, absolutely, no judging. But Stassen asks in response, does Jesus mean we should make no ethical judgments about right and wrong? He answers his own question by saying this, surely not. In the first three Gospels, Jesus confronted the powers and authorities of Jerusalem for their injustice 37 times. So, here's what this means. While judging, like the Pharisees were doing, has no place in the church, good moral ethical discernment, yes, is absolutely needed in the church. We must do that work. Although we do fail as Christians, if all we ever do is point the finger at one another, we also fail as a church if we never, ever reach out to help one another when we see that we're at fault or sinning or have some issues there. Stassen writes, it is the help of forgiveness, encouragement, and correction, all offered mutually, that we are to render to our fellow disciples. This is not judging. It is taking seriously the reality that everyone needs a few blunt friends to tell us the truth honestly and lovingly. I like that. We need some blunt Christian friends who can speak truth into our ears. when other people take the logs out of their own eyes, and then they do approach us out of love when we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, they can often help us see things about ourselves that we wouldn't be able to see otherwise. So we do need to have some difficult conversations with one another from time to time. I once had a friend who made some critical remarks about my piano playing. I'm a musician. That was my undergrad degree. And actually, the friend was one of my former professors and also a relative of mine. So someone who's speaking on pretty good authority. And he was saying, you know, Kevin, I've heard you playing lately, and you're just, I don't know, you just lost something. You don't quite have that musicality. You don't have that sensitivity at the piano that I remember you having. And I remember, I don't know if he said it this way or if I just heard it this way, but I thought he said something like, what happened to you, man? Like, what's going on? And that was really hard to hear. I'm the kind of person that can be insecure as it is. So to start hearing comments like that just makes you go to pieces. And initially when I heard that, I was super defensive. But after the soreness of that comment wore off, I thought about that a little bit more, and I took what he said to heart, and I realized he's not talking down to me. This guy's very comfortable in his own skin. He's not putting me down to put me down. He's putting me down, or he's not putting me down. He's encouraging me because he loves me. He wants to see me do something better. He wants me to be my best self. And so he was actually doing that out of an act of kindness. And I actually look back at that moment as a real slap in the face, a good one that I needed. Like, okay, I need to get back to being who I was and get back to being that person who's prepared and just tackling the music in a whole new way. Now, that conversation, this was not one person coming to me because over a sin issue. That's not what that was about. But I use this story because I think it really does illustrate for us the importance of going to someone out of love and approaching them, wanting them to be more in step with who Jesus is. I think my professor's heart was in the right place. We too need to have our hearts in the right place, and we have to have difficult conversations with people. If after lumberjacking our own logs, we approach other people's sawdust in the right way, I really do think that that process can be very life-giving. So, what's the right way to approach others? I think the right way to do that is to approach our Christian brothers and sisters humbly. It always has to be with a lot of humility. What we're talking about here this morning, this isn't about perfect Christians reaching down from some holy summit to point out the sins of the lesser Christians. That's so not what this is about. What this is about is it's fellow sinners in the church working together to basically climb out of a shared dungeon of human failure through the grace of God. And we can only do that through God's grace. You know what? If I approach someone and I come across in that conversation as being judgmental, most likely that person is going to immediately put up his or her defenses. They will fight with me tooth and nail, and we are likely to go absolutely nowhere with that conversation. If, however, I approach someone first confessing, oh yeah, you know what? By the way, I too am a sinner. I too have my baggage. I too have my problems. It increases the likelihood that my fellow brother or sister will lower their defenses. Why? Because I've already made myself vulnerable entering into that conversation. Let me give you an example of that from my own life. I was in a situation once where there was someone who was very clearly hurting people in a congregation, and this person had also hurt me in some very tangible ways. And I remember thinking, all right, it's time. We have to address this. We can't let this go on. There has to be a conversation. And I remember I wanted all my words to be all perfect because I knew how sensitive the conversation was. And I thought instead of just showing up and talking to this person, I would write out an entire script so that I wouldn't mess up what I wanted to say. So I did all of that. I had a three-page soliloquy that I was going to deliver to this person. And before I did that, I thought, you know, I want to make sure, again, I'm coming across the right way to this individual. So I'm going to have a few trusted pastors look over this and tell me what they think before I have this tough conversation. One of the pastors was like, well done, way to go. I would say exactly that. Another pastor, though, looked at what I had written and said, hey, Kevin, why don't you open up that conversation talking about your own stuff, your own problems? You know, you're not innocent yourself. And at first I was really taken aback by that. I thought, you know this guy. You've met this person. You know what this individual has done. We need to call him out. I was almost insulted by that. But I thought about that more and I realized what this pastor was telling me to do was the very work that Jesus is talking about in this passage. So I amended my three-page say or what I wanted to say to this person, and I let off talking about my own faults and how I am not a perfect person. And only after I did that did we then switch gears and talk about what we needed to talk about with this person's behavior. That's the best example I can give you of approaching a brother or sister out of love. Now, I do want to exercise a word of caution here, okay? This is my Surgeon General's warning, I suppose, for the sermon. Jesus' words here in Matthew 7, they don't ensure that all will be well when we do lovingly approach our neighbor. Even after we've repented of our own sins, even after we've started lumberjacking. Despite a spirit of humility, some will still be upset, okay, when we point out a sin issue, especially if we don't agree on what sin is. I'm saying this basically just to tell you, look, there's no easy, simple way to have difficult conversations with people. I wish I could tell you that Matthew 7 was a shortcut to hugs. I wish I could tell you it was a magic formula to make all of our problems disappear. But I can't tell you that. It's just not that way. You need to understand difficulties will still lurk even when we do what's prescribed in Matthew 7. Having put the Surgeon General's warning out there, listen, Jesus' approach here is clearly the right preparation for talking with others. It's the right thing to do. And it certainly increases the likelihood that difficult conversations will get off on the right foot. Taken as a whole, I think that today's scripture passage must bring about a proper sense of balance in our churches. If we're real quick to judge, if we disobey Jesus, we forget that, oh yeah, we too are sinners. We too need grace. But if we abuse Jesus' words to the extent that we never approach others out of love, then we ignore the help and the guidance and the wisdom and experiences that the church community can offer to help each other become more like Jesus. Finding that balance in our churches, I'm just going to name it here. That is terribly difficult. I mean, it's really, really hard. And I don't know about you at Midway. I can tell you back at Salem, we don't always get that right. I am classic Mennonite conflict avoider guy. You can't give me a big enough rug to want to sweep problems under it. I have to work on that. That's not a good trait of mine. Nevertheless, even though churches are, you know, constantly teetering one way or another on this, I think it's so important, so imperative, we just keep on trying. So as I close here, I just want to go right back to the beginning of the sermon. I asked, do we judge one another or not? Hopefully, you have an answer now. The answer is this. We're not going to judge as the Pharisees once did. We're not going to go there. We're not going to hypocritically condemn others while forgiving ourselves for similar or even worse sins. Instead, as we said, we're all going to turn to the vocation of lumberjacking. We're going to take a good long look at the logs of sin protruding from our own eyes and chop them down through the blade of confession. Only after we've done this hard work will we lovingly approach our brothers and sisters in Christ about the specks in their own eyes, urging them to grow alongside us in the ways of the Lord. So, let us all be about this business of growing in the Lord and stunt the growth of our trees of sin in the process. The Lord's blessings be with you, Midway Mennonite, as you continue to be the kingdom here in Columbiana County. Thanks for having me here today.